there is the more undeniably factual political fact that they're going to bump up against, and that is that whichever of them is elected is not going to be leading a party that has a majority in the House of Commons. It's extraordinary how they talk as if they were going to be able to determine what happened. If I'm the leader, I'll do this and I'll do that. But their hands will be just as tied as poor Mrs. May's hands were tied by not having a majority in the House of Commons. And that will remain the case until there is an election that gives a twist to the kaleidoscope of the makeup of the House of Commons, and we'll see where we are then. So a rhetoric indifferent to truth bumps up against a political reality. In a rather harder way, it bumps up against things that are really measurable and observable in the physical world. I'll give you an example that's slightly comical. President Trump was very proud of the fact that there was a larger crowd at his inauguration than for anyone else's inauguration. At which point people said, well, that's not actually true. There were more people at Obama's inauguration. Now, the truth of Trump's claim could be, or the falsity of it, could be demonstrated by looking at pictures of the crowds. This is something that's physically observable and measurable. And the immortal response of the White House press secretary to this fact was, well, we have alternative facts. No, she didn't have an alternative fact. She had an alternative narrative, but not alternative facts. And in the end, that alternative narrative bumps up against real, measurable, true things in the physical world. That was kind of slightly comical in a way. But the really big and serious instance of this one is that there are things that are factually, observably, measurably true about human-induced climate change and the implications of that for the extinction or not of our human race on this planet. And for all that people can contest that, and political rhetoric can try to be indifferent to the fact that every single one of us is going to have to change in some measure, sometimes in very great measure, the way in which we live our lives, the way in which we travel, the way in which we holiday, the way in which we cook and eat, the way in which we heat our homes. That's going to change for every single one of us, ineluctably true. And you cannot indefinitely postpone that bumping up against things that are true in the physical world. So a rhetoric that is indifferent to truth bumps up against political reality, bumps up against physical reality. John the Baptist would add, and this is the most important point, that it also bumps up against divine reality. Because God is true. God is holy. God is good, I mean, profoundly, fundamentally good, with a goodness that challenges everything in human living and the way we organize ourselves, our own lives and our society, that is less than perfectly good. And so, says John the Baptist, his winnowing fork is in his hand to sift the wheat from the chaff, the truth from the falsehood, and the chaff he will throw into the unquenchable fire. John proclaimed a coming judgment. A judgment of truth upon non-truth, a moral truth rooted in the utter reality and truthfulness of God. That's what the Christian doctrine of the last judgment is all about. Not scary things happening to us, but the revelation of truth that will be terrifying, but also profoundly hopeful. Because, of course, the God that is holy and good is also the God that is completely loving and completely merciful. The truth comes to us out of the future, the revelation of the truth, the absolute baseline against which all things will be measured. John the Baptist told the truth in his generation, and he paid for it with his life. But he also had a ground for believing that truth was truth, his conviction of the reality of the goodness and of the holiness of God, to whom be ascribed all glory, might, majesty and power, now and forever. Amen.